Welcome to today's podcast, Grace Beyond Measure. Today's teaching will be given by Pastor Greg Burcham of Mountain Vista Baptist Church in Sierra Vista, Arizona. It is our prayer that God's word will encourage and strengthen you in the face of whatever you are facing today. And now, Pastor Craig Burcham.
All right, tonight, if you'll take your Bible and turn with me to the book of Job, We're nearing the end of our study here in the book of Job and looking at Job's life and the lessons that we can learn from him. And I trust that it's been profitable and helpful to you. And I trust that these remaining lessons will be the same. Job chapter number 42 this evening. Job chapter number 42. And if you're physically able, I'd ask you to stand to your feet out of honor and reverence to the word of God as we read our scripture text. Job chapter number 42. I'll begin reading in verse number 1. You follow along silently as I read aloud. Then Job answered the Lord and said, I know that thou canst do everything, and that no thought can be withholden from thee. Who is he that hideth counsel without knowledge? Therefore have I uttered that I understood not, things too wonderful for me which I knew not. Hear, I beseech thee, and I will speak. I will demand of thee, and declare thou unto me. I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now mine eye seeth thee. Wherefore I abhor myself, and repent in dust and ashes. And it was so that after the Lord had spoken these words unto Job, the Lord said to Eliphaz the Temanite, My wrath is kindled against thee and against thy two friends, for ye have not spoken of me the thing that is right, as my servant Job hath. Therefore, take unto you now 7 bullocks and 7 rams, and go to my servant Job, and offer up for yourselves a burnt offering. And my servant Job shall pray for you. For him will I accept, lest I deal with you after your folly, in that ye have not spoken of me the thing which is right, like my servant Job. So Eliphaz the Temanite, Bildad the Shuhite, and Zophar the Naamathite went and did according as the Lord had commanded them. The Lord also accepted Job, and the Lord turned the captivity of Job when he prayed for his friends. Our Heavenly Father, we come before you tonight. We thank you for the joy of being here. Thank you for those that have turned aside from the busyness of life and said it's important for us to come to the house of God and to worship him and learn of him. And Lord, I pray that tonight that we would do that very thing. I pray that we would learn of you. May you open our eyes that we might behold wonderful things out of your word. May you speak to our hearts. May we go away better in the sense of knowing you better than we were when we came. Pray that you'd help us. We'll thank you for what you do, for we ask in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. As we come again to the book of Job this evening, we see Job once more coming face to face with something. We saw Job in the beginning come face to face with the facts, and we have to face the facts. We can't live in a fantasy world. We can't live in imaginary land. We have to deal with life as it really is. We have to be honest with ourselves. We have to be honest with others. We have to face the facts. And then we saw Job face to face with the foe. And every child of God has a foe. And it is that wicked one called the devil. And could I just say to you, it does not matter who you are or where you're at on your spiritual journey. The enemy is still your enemy. And the enemy is just biding his time and waiting for his opportunity to seek an inroad into your life and into my life. And we're going to come face to face with him. But remember this, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. And just as Job overcame the foe, you and I can overcome the foe in our life. Not only did Job come face to face with the facts and the foe, we saw Job face to face with the family. And could I say some of the greatest heartbreaks and some of the greatest difficulties that you and I will face in life will come from our family. Job makes that really that heart-rending statement when he says, my kinsfolk have failed me. And, you know, don't let that throw you for a loop. Don't let that get you out of the things of God. Because family, ultimately, they are people. And people are frail and people will fail. But I'm glad that we have one family member who will never fail us. He said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. You say, who is that? That's our big brother, our older brother by adoption, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we are his, and he will be faithful to the end. Then we saw Job face to face with his friends. From chapter 4 through chapter 31, we read of how they attacked him and how they accused him and how they badgered him. And, friends are great, but friends sometimes can turn on you and friends can sometimes hurt you. And one of the things we have to remember if we're going to be a true friend is sometimes it's better to be silent than it is to speak. And you and I don't know everything about other situations. It's easy for us to assume. It's easy for us to jump to conclusions. Somebody said one day that's how Baptists get most of their exercises, jumping to conclusions. And I think sometimes that's right. And, you know, sometimes we just need to keep our opinions to ourselves and just pray rather than pray, P-R-E-Y, upon people. And then we saw last time Job face to face with the Father. Job now comes face to face with his heavenly Father. After everybody else has said their piece, then Job hears from God. And God begins to ask Job a series of questions. Job can't answer any of them. Where were you when I created the world? What do you know? And can you explain this? And how do these stars hang in space? And Job can't answer any of these questions. And you know, God's goal in every trial of our life is to get us face to face with the Father. You know, if you know anything about photography, not in the digital age, but before the digital age, you'll know that we had these archaic cameras. You actually had to load film into the camera. You had to take it to a place and get it developed, unless you were skilled enough to have all the equipment to develop it yourself. And film pictures were always developed in a dark room. And can I say that's exactly what God does in our life? He puts us like photography film. He puts us in a dark room. And he has a special solution that he wants to immerse our life in. You say, well, I don't like this. It's bitter or it's hard or it's difficult. God is working for a plan because God has an idea in his mind of what beautiful thing he wants to make of your life and of my life. And it requires us to go through that process of development. Now Job has come face to face with his Father, and it affects him. We could talk about the vessel of Elihu that God used. We could talk about the voice of God that spoke. And in this section, we're going to see the victory of Job that is accomplished. Notice after Job faces the Father, Job now has to honestly face his flesh. Now I want you to notice tonight as Job comes face to face with the flesh. First of all, let's note, if you're following along in your outline, the confession of Job. Verses 1 through 5, then Job answered the Lord and said. Could I just say this? It's impossible for you to truly see yourself in the light of divine truth and not confess what you really are. Without confession, that is without a true acknowledgement, an honest confession before God, there will be no further progress. God brings you to this point, and now, as we would say, the ball is in your court. I have shown you who I am. I have shown you where you're at. Now I want to hear from you. And really the confession of Job is simply this. Is Job saying what God says? I want you to notice. Here's what he says. He says, number one, God is right. He said, verse number two, I know that thou canst do everything. He said, God, you could take away your hedge. God, you could take away my health. God, you could take away my family. God, you could take away my health. God, you could take away my friends. And God, no matter what you do, God, you are right. I may not understand it. I may not like it. I may not enjoy it. The experience may not be pleasant. But God, you are right. I think of the poem written by a pastor. He was a young man in the ministry. I believe he had a 5-year-old child. He had a 3-year-old child. And his wife was giving birth to their third child, and she passed away in childbirth and delivered a perfectly healthy baby. So the funeral comes. He asks a friend of his to come and preach the funeral for his wife, and he sits on the front row, and as he sits on the front row with the baby in his arms and a 3-year-old by his side and a 5-year-old who are now without a mother, his friend began to try to provide some comfort, and he noticed in the middle of his message that this pastor who had just lost his wife, and there she lay in a casket from, he reached in his pocket, he pulled out a piece of paper, and he began to write. The pastor thought, oh, praise the Lord, God's given me a word that bring comfort to him, and he's writing it down so he'll remember it. Well, the service ended, they took the lady to the cemetery, and they placed her body in the ground. They were making their way back to the church, and the minister friend asked his pastor friend who had lost his wife, he said, I noticed that during my message you took out a piece of paper and you began to write, and I don't mean to be unkind or unthoughtful, but I just wonder what it was that I said that you thought needed to be written down, because I have no clue of what you were writing. He said, it wasn't what you said. He said, it's what God taught me. He said, what did you write down? And here are the words: my father's way may twist and turn, my heart may throb and ache, but in my soul I'm glad I know he maketh no mistake. Oh, could I say, God doesn't make any mistakes. Oh, there's a lot of times I've made some mistakes. There's a lot of times I thought God might be making a mistake. But you know what I've come to realize? I've come to realize that God is perfect. As for God, his way is perfect. And Job says, God, you are right. Even with all that went on, with all that happened, God, you are absolutely right. Though it's hard to understand sometimes, though it's difficult to accept, we must acknowledge that God is always right and just in what he does. Not only does he say God is right, but here's the second thing that Job confesses. Verse number 3, he confesses, I am foolish. He says at the end of that verse, therefore have I uttered that I understood not. You know, we often talk about more than we know. We have a tendency to talk about things that we don't have a clue about. I'm reminded of the story of Albert Einstein. He would travel the country and he would give lectures, and they were going to a place and he had a chauffeur who drove him. And his chauffeur said, Mr. Einstein said, I've heard your lecture so many times. I've sat in the back of the lecture hall, said, I've got it memorized. I could give the lecture for you. Einstein said, well, you think you could pull it off? He said, I think I could. He said, well, the people who I'm going to speak at, they've never seen me. They've never met me. We've just communicated by mail. I've never sent them a picture. As far as I know, none of them would be able to recognize me. Here's what we'll do. When we get close, let's swap outfits. You wear my clothes, I'll wear the chauffeur's outfit. You go, you give the lecture. Chauffeur thought, this is a brilliant idea. So they get to the lecture hall. Sure enough, the chauffeur goes in, pretends he's Mr. Einstein. Mr. Einstein pretends he's the chauffeur. And the man gets up and gives the lecture. He says everything perfectly. I mean, talks about all these mathematical equations and all of these profound theoretical things. And everybody is just in awe. And he gets to the end of his lecture. And remember, he's memorized everything. So without thinking, he does what Albert Einstein does. He says, now, is there anyone who would have a question about anything I have spoken on this evening? And a man raised his hand, and he asked some big, great mathematical question. And Albert Einstein was sitting on the back row smiling. He thought, well, he's in trouble now. And the chauffeur said, "Well, you know, sir, I'm really embarrassed that you would ask such a simple question at that, at a lecture like this. In fact, that question is so simple, I'm going to allow my chauffeur to give you the answer." A lot of times we're like that chauffeur, aren't we? We talk about a lot of stuff we don't know anything about. Job, that's the way I am. I'm foolish. I've been talking about a lot of stuff. I should have just kept my mouth shut. You know, have you ever thought about it? We often have an unread book. We have an unbent knee. We have an unforgiving spirit. We have an ungodly life. We have unfaithful service. And yet we expect, and many times we even demand, God's blessings. Really, what we ought to do is we ought to be like Job. We ought to get close enough to the Father where we can see Him and then see our flesh for what it really is and say, "God, you're right, and I'm foolish." Not only Job's confession, the confession of Job. Notice secondly, the confession of Job saying what God says. Notice number two, the contrition of Job. That is sensing what God senses. Look what Job says in verse number six. "Wherefore I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes." You see, up until this point, Job has tried to focus on his friends, on his family, on his foe. But finally, at last, Job looks around. Job says, "You know, here's what I figured out. I figured out that I'm the problem. It's me." You know, isn't it amazing how we can figure out that everybody else is the problem, but we're never the problem? But all I want to tell you, when you get close enough to the Lord, you begin to see yourself as the Lord sees you. When you begin to sense what the Lord senses, you realize the problem is not them. The problem is not over there. The problem is right here. It's me, O Lord. You know what true confession does? True confession includes contrition. So Job has confessed, but it also includes this thing called contrition. Contrition is a repentance, a sorrow that affects change. If you got your Bible, turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter number 7. 2 Corinthians chapter number 7, Paul is writing to the church at Corinth. Now, if you know anything about the history of the church at Corinth, we talked just a little bit about it, and we mentioned it in passing on Sunday evening. But the church at Corinth was really a terrible example of a church. I'm always amused when I drive by somewhere and it says Corinth Baptist Church. And I'm like, do you really know what you're advertising yourself as? I mean, these people were carnal. Even Paul called them carnal. I mean, they're living in immorality. There's all kind of backbiting and fighting. Maybe they're advertising truth. Maybe it is Corinth Baptist Church. I don't know. But Paul writes them a very strong letter in the first one. In fact, he even tells them this one dude, you know, they were so much like modern Christianity, the church at Corinth was. Here they had a man who was living in open immorality. I mean, it was the worst kind. He was living in immorality with his stepmother. I mean, you talk about messed up. And here's what they were doing. They were saying, "Well, we have so much grace that we can just overlook that." And Paul says, absolutely not. Grace is not a license to sin. And so Paul writes them a very stern letter in 1 Corinthians. He rebukes them. He tells them, tell this guy either get right or we're going to put you out of the fellowship. I mean, he writes a lot of strong things. And then word comes back that the church at Corinth has responded to Paul's first letter. And guess how they responded? They responded with sorrow and repentance. And notice what Paul says as he writes his second letter. Verse number 8 of chapter number 7. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse number 8. Paul says, "For though I made you sorry with a letter, I do not repent, though I did repent, for I perceive that the same epistle that hath made you sorry, though it were but for a season. Now I rejoice, not that ye were made sorry, but that ye sorrowed to repentance. For ye were made sorry after a godly manner, that ye might receive damage by us in nothing. For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of. But the sorrow of the world worketh death. Then he goes on to tell them what this sorrow, this repentance worked in them. For behold, this selfsame thing, that you sorrowed after a godly sort, what carefulness it wrought in you. Yea, what clearing of yourselves. Yea, what indignation. Yea, what fear. Yea, what vehement desire. Yea, what zeal. Yea, what revenge. In all things ye have approved yourselves to be clear in this matter. Can I say, true repentance will produce a change in the life of a person. I believe we have a lot of people verbalizing repentance without truly having repentance. If you come to an altar, or if you meet with somebody and you weep and you pray and you're sorry for everything you've done, and you go out and your life doesn't change, I don't have any more confidence in that than a hill of beans. Why? Because when we truly repent, it results in a change in our life. And that's what Job is saying. Job is saying, God, you were right. I was wrong. I'm foolish. And God, I abhor myself. And God, I want to change how I am. Not only the confession of Job and the contrition of Job, but I want you to notice the compassion of Job. You say, how do you know that that was real contrition? Because of how his life changed. You see, confession is saying what God says. God, you're right and I'm wrong. Contrition is sensing what God senses. I'm the problem. It's me. And then compassion is showing what God shows. Now notice the Lord begins to speak to Job's friends. Here's what he said, verse number 7. My wrath is kindled against thee and against thy two friends, for ye have not spoken to me the thing that is right as my servant Job hath. Then he says, you go take some bullocks and you go make a burnt offering. He said, and my servant Job shall pray for you, for him will I accept. Oh boy, here's Job's opportunity. They have been pointing the finger at Job for 30 chapters. Job, you're a sinner. Job, you've done something wrong. Job, the problem is you. Job, tell us what you've done. Job, you're hiding something. I mean, they have just been unmerciful and unrelenting. Now here's Job's chance to get back at them. I think God's already said, I'm going to accept Job. You need Job to pray for you if you want to be accepted. Here's his chance to say, see, I told you so. Guys, you were wrong all along. I tried to tell you that. But I want you to notice how Job responds. Look at verse number 10. The Lord turned the captivity of Job when he prayed for his friends. You know what Job did? Job did exactly what Paul told the church at Ephesus to do. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse number 32. And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Here's what Job did. Job looked at himself and he saw himself as he really was and recognized, God, you're right and I'm foolish. He said, God, I'm sorry. And then he begins to think, look how gracious God has been to me. I don't deserve this. Oh, look at what these guys did to me. But guess what I'm going to do? I'm going to treat them like God's treated me. Can I say that's how we ought to treat others? Have you ever done wrong? Have you ever offended God? Have you ever failed God? Have you ever been unfair with God? Absolutely every one of us have. And how has God responded? He has been compassionate. He has been long-suffering. He has been forgiving. He has done everything possible to make sure that our relationship with Him can be restored and mended and made whole. And when it is, He never brings it up again. It's all over and done with. That is exactly how we're supposed to deal with other people. With long-suffering, with compassion, with tender-heartedness, with forgiveness. going above and beyond to restore that relationship and make sure that it is maintained. You say, well, I don't like that. It's amazing how we like to be the recipient of that, but we don't want to be the distributor of that. But if we're going to be right with God, we're going to have to learn to do that. You know, there are three great Bible examples of these very things that Job has done. Job has made confession. Job has expressed contrition. And Job has shown compassion. Jacob is a great illustration of confession. In Genesis chapter number 32, he comes and he wrestles with God all night. And the Lord says, let me go. The day is breaking. You need to let me go. Jacob says, I'm not going to let you go unless you bless me. And the Lord asks him one question. He says, what is thy name? Now, do you think God wrestled with a man all night, didn't know who it was? So obviously we know that the Lord is not seeking information as far as identity. You know what he wants? He wants Jacob to be honest and acknowledge, confess who he really is. And Jacob says, I am Jacob. You know what the name Jacob means? It means crook, swindler, cheat. Jacob said, God, I'm a crook, I'm a swindler, I'm a cheat. God says, all right, Jacob, now that we've got that out of the way, now that you've been honest with me, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to change your name. I'm going to change your name to Israel, which means prince with God. You know, he went from the crook to one who wore the crown. And all it took was confession. Let me ask you tonight, what do you need to confess to God? Is God knocking at your heart's door and saying, who are you? It's not because he doesn't know who you are. He wants you to be honest about who you are. Then Jonah illustrates contrition. If we were to go to Jonah chapter number 2. Jonah is swallowed by that whale. And in the belly of that whale, Jonah begins to cry out in great contrition and sorrow for what he's done. And tell God, God, you were right and I was wrong. I'll do what you told me to do. Maybe that's where you're at tonight. Maybe you need to cry out to God in contrition. God, you were right and I was wrong. I've been trying to do this my way. God, I ought to do it your way. And then Joseph is a great illustration of compassion. Remember, his brothers had sold him. They had mistreated him. They had lied about him. They had done everything. And their father dies. Joseph is now the second in command of all the land of Egypt. And the boys come to him and they're afraid that he's going to now exact his vengeance upon them. And they come and they said, Joseph, for our father's sake, Joseph says, you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. Don't think a thing about it. It's all over. It's all in the past. I'm going to have compassion on you and give you what you don't deserve. Maybe tonight there's somebody in your life who's done you wrong, mistreated you, treated you unfairly. You've allowed that bitterness to well up in your heart. Maybe tonight you just need to get rid of that bitterness and exercise some compassion and just say, hey, they may have meant it for evil, but I know that God meant it for good. God is working in my heart and my life to change me, to mold me into the image of Christ. Job came face to face with his flesh, and boy, it changed Job's life. Can I say, if we'll ever come honestly face to face with ourselves and just acknowledge who we are and where we're at, it'll make a great difference. And you'll see that it's the next to the last step before Job experienced a blessing that he could have never imagined in chapter 1 and chapter 2. And you know, you and I might be on the brink of a great blessing from God. But the problem is, we're going to have to confess. We're going to have some contrition. And we're going to have to show some compassion toward others. And then and only then can God do in our life what he wants to do. With our heads bowed and eyes closed this evening,
I wonder tonight how many people would be here and you would say, Pastor, the Lord's spoken to my heart tonight. Would you pray for me? Any area, about any matter, If God's spoken to your heart and you say, Pastor, I'd like you to remember me in your closing prayer tonight, would you slip your hand up, slip it up, put it right back down? I see those hands all over the room. Let's stand to our feet with our heads bowed and eyes closed. Heavenly Father, Lord, what a help this story of Job has been as we've examined it and we've looked at Job. As he comes face to face with many things, and tonight we see him face to face with his flesh. Lord, I pray that you'd help us to face our flesh and to see ourselves as you see us. Help us to repent of our wicked ways. Help us to turn to you and allow you to effect a change in our life. And may we go out to live a life that exhibits Christ-likeness in every aspect. Pray for those who raise their hand tonight. Pray that you might meet the need of their life. We'll thank you and praise you for what you do, for we ask in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. With our heads bowed, eyes closed, pianist is playing. As pianist plays, if God has spoken to your heart, you be obedient to the Lord tonight. There's something you need to pray about. Just make your way to an altar.
Thank you for tuning in to hear Pastor Craig Bertram's powerful message here on SagacityRadio.com. Mountain Vista Baptist Church is located at 5499 South Mosin Road, Sierra Vista, Arizona, 85650. If you would like to know more about our church, or you have questions, a prayer request, or you simply want to donate to this ministry, you can go to our website at www.mvbcsv.com. That's Mike Victory, Bravo Charlie, Sierra Victory. Thank you again for tuning in to SagacityRadio.com.